Open your Bible to the book of St. John tonight. St. John, chapter 20. You ask me why I'm happy. I'll just tell you why. My sins are gone. Praise God, they're gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. My past, my present, and my future are buried in God's forgiveness. Somebody says, do you ever repeat a sin? Yes, I have. Do you ask God to forgive you? Yes, I have. But I don't need to ask Him for the same sin. It's a new sin. If I say, Lord, forgive me for being angry, and He says, I don't know what sin you're talking about, because I've already asked forgiveness for that one, and that's forgotten by God. Placed in the sea of His forgiveness as far as the east is from the west, so of our sins in God's eyes. It's a wonderful thought to be able to know that all of our sins are on the blood. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit, if the Lord willing. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God, John chapter 20. And let's move down about verse 19, the Lord willing. See if I can get some focus in my glasses. In the same day of evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Put emphasis on that last phrase. Then and when. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. May God add His blessings to the Word of God. We'll talk about the secret of Christian joy for just a moment. There's a difference between joy and happiness, and sometimes we put them together. I guess we do it inadvertently, but it can be separate words. Happiness depends on your circumstance. Joy depends on what's on the inside of your heart. Joy comes from the inside out. Happiness comes from the outside in. Father, bless the message tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Churches across the country are changing quickly. We say that often. I looked up a while ago on the internet just to verify the latest book out on the trends of people in Christendom in America, why they quit going to Sunday morning services. Now, we have a pretty good crowd tonight. It'd be great to have Sunday morning crowd, Sunday night crowd, Wednesday night crowd. It'd be great to have the biggest crowd on Wednesday night, amen. But people have quit going to church, and there's several reasons for that. I'm not saying that's a good, bad, or ugly right now, but it is difficult sometimes when folks who love the Lord seemingly drop by the wayside. And I know the internet's done some of that, and thank God for internet. Thank God for live stream that we can be able to get programs in people's homes or who can't get out necessarily. Thank God for that. Thank God for the convenience of high tech that's made it possible. Did you know any day of the week, if you've got internet, and I'm not trying to advertise for internet, but if you have internet, you can turn on any preacher anywhere just about in the world and listen to him. You can listen to all kinds of preachers. You can listen to the good. You can listen to the bad. You can listen to the ugly. After a while, you may get your whole mind twisted and changed. If you have a steady diet of something that you used to believe, then now you believe differently, especially doctrinally. If you've been in church a long time or a great many years, it's sad when folks are changing in their theology, and we don't want to go that route. And may God help us to stay abreast of who we are and what we're doing. And let's be in joyful Christians. Some people are looking for happiness, and they're not finding it. They're looking for joy. They're not finding it. Remember, joy comes from the inside. Happiness comes from the outside. They call it happen chance. The disciples experienced both inside and outside joy. They're mentioned to us in the Word of God. And I want to try to see these out, this outline I've got, or I'll just speak extemporaneously for a few minutes. We have plenty of knowledge. Nothing wrong with that. We have plenty of enthusiasm, plenty of zeal. But there's something missing in a lot of our lives. It's just old-fashioned joy. When I grew up in a different atmosphere, and many of you did too, I'm not saying it's in the shout, sometimes in the sob. It's not always how loud you shout, it's how much you do it for the glory of God, and thank God for that. My mother was a shouting woman. She used to sit on the second row of the church where Roger, my brother, pastored for many years. And when Mama got happy, she'd sort of jump up and down a little bit while she sat and praise the Lord. But we had Baptist pallets back in those days. We didn't have nurseries. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Maybe you just lay on a quilt on the floor and sleep while service going on. Well, that's dangerous. When Mama gets shouting and you're one of the babies laying on the floor, it's amazing she didn't stomp us to death and send us on to glory while she was shouting. But I was raised in an atmosphere. Mama loved to sing and enjoyed her singing. And she sung several songs that sticks with my mind. She always sung one, and sometimes she just said it to us kids, "The Lord will make a way somehow. The Lord will make a way somehow." And we never did have a whole lot, but we had what really mattered, and that's Jesus Christ. We probably would call poor by the poor folks, or by the mid-poor folks, or the rich poor folks, whichever class it was. We were not wealthy, we're not rich, and have a lot of the extra luxuries of life. You won't believe this, but I was wearing patches on my blue jeans before they were popular. And now you go out and spend $50 for a pair of pants, got patches on it. We just wore them all the time. We keep showing our underwear. So we were warm. Thank God for patches. Most of us didn't eat meat every day. Some could, some didn't. We could have, but Sunday was a big day for eating meat. We'd have chicken on Sunday and leftovers on Monday and eat leftovers for a few days, and Mom could turn the leftovers into some delicious meals. We always looked forward to Sunday. The Sunday meal was a little bit different for some reason. Fix it on Saturday, getting ready for Sunday, so you wouldn't have to stay home and cook it, and thank God for that. But it was just a simple lifestyle. Enjoyed growing up. I don't remember a whole lot about it, but I enjoyed the trip. It seemed like it anyhow. You look back over your life, it goes by so fast, you reminisce. And one of the great privileges of getting older, you can reminisce. One of the joys of getting older is you can reminisce. You can repeat yourself if you want to. One of the joys of getting older is just repeating yourself. And one of the joys of getting older is just repeating yourself. You say, "Preacher, I'm tired of you getting older. Just quiet now and do say something." But the joy of the Lord comes from the relationship with God. I'm glad it does. I'm glad that God gives us joy, 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 like a fountain. I mentioned this morning about joy, and it's a big subject in the Bible because it's our lubricating strength. It's the oil that keeps us going. It's the oil of gladness, is the joy of the Lord. And that joy comes because you have a relationship with God. And one of the fruits of the Spirit, there's 9 of them. And he starts out, be filled with the Spirit. And the results is love, and joy is 2. Love is the paramount great ingredient in our life. Loving God, loving each other. Love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and all thy heart and all thy mind. This is the first duty and command of God, is to love Him. And we need to love God, we need to tell Him we love Him. But joy is right in there underneath the love, sort of like a cone that sort of comes down. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, meekness, and so forth. Those 9 fruit on one tree. So if you feel the Holy Spirit of God, what's that mean? It means the Holy Ghost of God's on the inside. But you can have the Holy Ghost and not have joy. Because if you don't yield yourself to God, you'll quench the Holy Spirit and lose your joy. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you obeyed not the truth? What caused us sometimes to lose the joy and the vibrancy that we used to have? What caused us not to have the smile on our face and the joy bells of heaven in our soul? It is not God's fault, it's our fault, because we get used to the dark. We get used to a normal situation without God affecting our inside, and we try to live in the flesh on the outside. You try to live the Christian life without God, you're going to run up a tree. It's difficult. Matter of fact, it's almost impossible. Matter of fact, it is impossible to be a Christian without God, Holy Ghost, dwelling on the inside. When you got saved, the Holy Ghost, sometimes that's a scary word and phrase. Pentecostals use it all the time, but it's not a Pentecostal phrase, not a Baptist phrase. It's a Christian phrase. It's a Bible phrase. Being filled with the Holy Ghost of God. They were filled on the day of Pentecost with the Holy Ghost of God. That means the third member of the Godhead come to dwell in the bodies of individuals that were believers. And so that transition period in the book of Acts, going from the Old Testament through Jesus Christ in the New Testament, we have the privilege of being baptized into the family of God by the Holy Ghost. Now, that doesn't mean that I get baptized and speak in tongues. It means I get baptized spiritually into the body of Christ. And then there's baptisms that come along, fillings we'll probably call them, better when you react differently. You feel the Holy Ghost of God. All of a sudden, you love the things you hate and hate the things you loved. Your life begins to change, takes on a different demeanor. Why? Because if God is directing your life, it makes a difference. The disciples were in an upper room, sort of hiding because of fear of what the Jews may do to them, because you know what they just did to Jesus? They just crucified him. They take him out to crucify him and put him on a cross. And they were hid together in a room, the Bible says, for fear of the Jews. And Jesus appeared unto them, and that's wonderful that he did. Let me look at it again, verse 20. And when he had said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad. Then were the disciples glad. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. When you get your eyes off of Jesus, it'll change your demeanor. When you try to live in the flesh, it'll change your demeanor. The Bible says the armor of flesh will fail you, and you'll not be able to be successful as a Christian. You'll not enjoy the trip. I'm convinced that many people are on the way to heaven who are miserable. That's sad. They don't have to be. God never intended for us to be miserable on the trip. He did intend for us to have problems. We've talked about it already several weeks in a row. Everybody in this room tonight has at least one problem. Some of them are bigger than others, but everybody has at least one problem. May I just amplify? Everybody in this room probably has at least two problems. Well, let me amplify a little bit more. Everybody in this room probably has at least three problems. If we start counting up your problems, we'll compare a list to see how many you got, how many I got, and if I have the most, I win. What a contest to have. Problems everywhere, problems every day. You know, that's part of life. And I got a book in my library, Why God Allows Problems to Come. I read it several times. I wish I didn't read it, but I do. And he speaks to me through the Word of God about the reason why God lets problems come. He lets them come, number one, to conform you into the image of God's dear Son, Jesus, because Jesus had problems. He had suffering, he had persecution, he had agony, and wept before God the Father, seeking to know what he should do next. Even though he knew he was supposed to do certain things, he'd bring it before the Father. He yielded to him. He even yielded on the cross. He yielded up the Holy Ghost on the cross. He did it by his own free will, and thank God for that. But as Jesus had problems, we have problems. John the Baptist was asked, what do you say, John? What do you say about the matter? And John said, well, I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist, the man that was greater than any man, ever born a woman, just said, I'm just a voice. I'm not anything to brag about. He was one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, greatest preachers, a great orator, a great man of God on the River Jordan. And yet he would say, I'm just, all I am is a voice. And if we get a hold of that demeanor and humble ourselves down, all that I am is a voice. Whom do men say that I am, John? John said, some say, or Jeremiah, you're one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Talking to Peter on one occasion, he said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock, that confession that Peter just made, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of Man. Who is Jesus? He is the Lord God Almighty, wrapped in human flesh. Who is Jesus? He's our Savior. He's our lover. He's our partner. He's our King and glorious King, and the one that's coming back one day to take us home to heaven. He is everything that we say he is, plus more. You can't magnify him enough. You can't say anything greater than what you say. You can get greater and greater describing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's beyond human description. He's a wonderful Savior. And when they saw the Lord, things began to change. They went from the then to the when. Then they were in fear, and Jesus says, here's my hands. I want you to know it's me. It's really me. And remember Thomas on that occasion when he was doubting the Lord Jesus and wondered if Jesus had really risen from the dead because he missed the first prayer meeting they had. And John doubted. I wonder what he said during these days waiting in fear. I'm not sure about it. He had doubts. But then when he saw Jesus, things changed. Old Peter, who had to confess his sins regularly. What I find about good Christian people, they confess their sins regularly. They say with Peter, woe is me, for I'm undone. They say with Isaiah, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me, Job said, I abhor myself. I realize that I have sinned against God. And when they realize that, they keep short sin accounts and stay in tune with God and stay right with God. It makes all the difference in the world. And when they see the Lord glorified, as Isaiah, when the Lord was high and lifted up, and the seraphims cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They saw a description of somebody that they needed to see, and that was the Lord Jesus. And when these disciples saw the Lord resurrected body, holes in the hands, holes in the feet, slit in the side, crown thorns on the head, markings left from the time that he went to the cross, but the holes were still there. We say it often, the only things in heaven that will be there by man are the nail prints in the hands of the Lord Jesus. But when they saw the Lord, then were they glad. When you don't see the Lord in glory and in might and power, and you see him as a little God with a little G, you miss the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So many times I'm so ashamed of my lack of joy. Sometimes I find in my life letting creep in. The devil wants to rob you of your joy. Remember when David sinned against Bathsheba, committed adultery, would you not say that's a terrible sin? To commit adultery with your neighbor and a friend and somebody he saw from a distance from on top of his house and looked out the window and she was out there taking a bath. She probably just as guilty as he was. She might have been trying to entice him and never know. But her husband Uriah was a soldier in David's army. He not only had an adulterous affair, the baby was coming due, they're going to have a baby. He was going to have to do something about the story, and David went from bad to worse. He lied, he covered up. He even had Uriah killed in battle and then made an excuse that he was dead, but his baby was coming. It wasn't his baby, it wasn't David's, it was Uriah. That's what he was implying. And how sad it is that David committed some of the most terrible sins ever recorded in the Word of God. Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 record those prayers of David and the weeping and wailing and crying. And then he said, oh God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. For a period of time, David ran from God. For a period of time, David tried to work it out himself. For a period of time, David went frustrated, aggravated, and perturbed because he's trying to solve his problem by himself. And without Jesus Christ and the blood, you can't solve those kind of problems. And in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And so when he cried out, Lord, restore unto me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He restoreth my soul. You can't store it until you get, you can't restore it until you store it. You can't have it until you can't repeat it unless you have it. And he had the blessings of God upon his life. He was God's chosen instrument. He was a man after God's own heart. But he was going farther this way instead of this way. He was going wrong instead of right. But he was close enough to the man of God when Nathan preached the message to him. He was close enough to the man of God to hear the voice of God. He knew that he had sinned when Nathan said, thou art the man. And David wept bitterly. He cried bitterly. And he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach transgressors their way. Lord, you got to help me. You got to forgive me. You got to cleanse me by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he would say. It's what we say today. We need to be cleansed. We need to be restored to fellowship, not relationship. I'm a child of God. I got saved when I was 9 years old, Cranberry, West Virginia, many years ago. I wish that I'd written it down in my Bible at that time. I did not. I don't know the exact date. But I didn't know the exact date of my first birth. I just know I was born the first time. Somebody said, well, can you prove you've been born? Duh. Well, I can prove I've been born the second time because of the fact that my life changed. My desires changed. God came to live on the inside of my life. I can take you to the place. I can't tell you how. I can't tell you the exact time, but I can take you to the place where I knelt and gave my life to Jesus Christ. Just let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I say this morning when you asked to show of hands of how old you was when you got saved. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. When they saw the Lord, they were glad. When their eyes were off of the Lord, they were fearful and afraid. And he goes ahead and gives them some good cheer in the message and throughout the Gospels. Matter of fact, it's mentioned several times in the Word of God. He said, be of good cheer. I want to read those to you and read it along with me. But here's David asking God to restore his life. The Christian life is filled with heartache and problems. But when we come to church, we don't come to mourn a defeat. Sunday morning is not a funeral. Amen. Not supposed to be. Amen. It's supposed to be something alive. And he said, preacher, how can it be more alive? The Spirit of the Holy God, the Holy Ghost, come to dwell. Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost even before Pentecost. The Holy Ghost has always been present, but Jesus breathed on them and gave them the power of the Holy Ghost. And part of that power is to have joy. Read the book of Acts. And they came back rejoicing. They joyed in the Lord's fellowship and the disciples' fellowship. When they got persecuted, they came back and praised the Lord. They didn't come back and grumble. When Paul and Silas were praying at the midnight hour, locked up in prison, they could have grumbled because the preacher hadn't come to visit them yet. They could have grumbled because nobody seemed to care. They could have grumbled because things were tough and the pains were big and the pains were tough. The food was terrible and the rats were chewing on their toes and the dirt and filth and the mire was all around them. They were locked up in prison, bound in fetters and hell because they stood for Jesus Christ. But the Bible says they sung at the midnight hour. You know what they sung? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And Silas said, well, glory. And Paul said, hit that second phrase again. Hit the last phrase. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. And they sung. Now, I don't know if it's Amazing Grace, but it had to be some song like that. Amen. They sung some song of praise and adoration, and they prayed. They praised God and prayed. And our emphasis needs to be in the church to come together, to pray together, to lock arms together, lock hearts together, and say, with the good grace of God, we're in this thing to the duration, to the end, and stay together. Let's love each other. Let's love God. And let a smile come to our face from time to time. Notify your face you love Jesus Christ. And the best way to do that is smile. It just takes less muscles to smile than it does to frown. And sometimes we get so wrapped up in our burdens that we show the wrong side of Christianity. Would the world want what we got if they were around us very long? Would they want what we have, what we say we have? We say we got the joy of the Lord and go around like a sourpuss. Look like I've been eating oats out of a bucket or something. Sometimes we've been weaned on dill pickles. I love dill pickles, but I don't want to be weaned on them. I love some sour stuff from time to time. But if I had to choose between the sweet and the sour, I'll take the sweet. I like sweet stuff. I like candy. I mentioned this morning, I like ice cream. I like cookies. I like cake. I'm changing my whole diet. As a matter of fact, they said it's not what you eat, it's how many calories you eat. So I count up 1,200 calories of cookies and Reese's cups and eat those and I find my way getting along pretty good. Now, I died from diabetes, but I enjoyed the trip. But the fact is, I need to have a dose of God's power in my life. I can't make it by myself. I get frustrated and aggravated when I try to live in the flesh. And the armor of flesh will fail you. But thank God the Holy Ghost of God who dwells on the inside is there to give you the energy and the power to live the Christian life. Be not drunk with wine where it's excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering comes because of that. If you're missing love in your life and I'm missing love in my life, if I'm indicted because I'm not filled with the Holy Ghost of God. Well, what's it mean to be filled? Controlled by the Holy Ghost. I don't have to speak in tongues. I can't control the one tongue of God. Somebody says, what you need is to get the gift of God, speaking the unknown tongue. Well, English is what I speak usually. If I speak in the unknown tongue, I'll be jabbering. Well, somebody can understand you're jabbering. Why don't I do that? Why don't I just use English? That's what I'm comfortable with. Why do I have to have an unknown tongue for? Well, I'm talking to God in the unknown tongue. Well, why does he need you to talk in unknown tongue? Because you're special? Because you're different? Listen, we're in this thing. God's Holy Ghost lives in all of us. And the evidence of the Holy Ghost living in you is not speaking tongues. It is soul winning. It is witnessing for Christ. See, if we're not telling other folks about Jesus Christ, why are we here? Why does He leave us here? To come and sit for a few services and sing some songs and listen to a sermon and go home and watch television and come back the next service and do the same thing? Wouldn't it be good if the whole atmosphere could be changed? You know, God can change the atmosphere instantaneously. The problem is us. There needs to be some seeing Him, the Lord Jesus, the King of glory and the God of eternity. And so they saw the Lord and then they were changed. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. And I'll use these three verses probably, and then we'll go to the house. Chapter 9, verse 2. And behold, they brought to Him a man that was sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." This is to be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. That's what the disciples are going to learn. My sins have been forgiven. Thomas says, "I don't know where I have to doubt. I know He is who He says He is." And Peter said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, so sorry that I denied the Lord Jesus three times before the cock crowed twice. I denied the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm so sorry." He'd already asked God's forgiveness. He'd already repented, no doubt, when he saw the resurrected Savior. But here he is again talking and confessing in this upper room, I think became a confessing room. And maybe they confessed their sin the second time and third time. I'm not sure, but they begin to confess their fears. Be of good cheer, Jesus said. You've been forgiven of all your sins. Just to know that some of you in this room went down deep in sin. How deep did you go? Some of you went deeper in sin than I went. I was guilty of some terrible sins when I was a kid. Disobeying mom. That's a sin, all God's people said. Amen. I committed some terrible sins when I was a kid. I sassed my daddy a couple times. Only a couple times, but I sassed him a couple times. Terrible sins I committed. You see, when I was pretty young, I got a hold of a cigarette butt and lit it up and smoked it, trying to see what a cigarette tastes like. Terrible sin. I did one worse than that. I chewed tobacco. And I put it in my mouth and chewed it up like that. And they're going to spit it out and swallowed it. Sick as a dog after chewing tobacco. I quit chewing when I was 7, but terrible sin. Terrible sin. Never drank a beer in my life. I have no idea what it tastes like. Just to look at it, bad enough for me, and see all the drunks on town walking down the road and wallowing in the slop and looking like I've been through the war and terrible looking at it. Boy, having fun now. Happy hours passed and I'm totally drunk. What we're going to do on Saturday night is all get drunk and have a big party. Then the aftermath comes and the hangover comes. They haven't enjoyed it a bit. But we have happy hour every time we come in the presence of God if we want it. We have happy hour every service. Comes on 6 o'clock on Sunday night, happy hour. Starts with a preamble with the choir practicing. But getting ready for the service. And there ought to be some joy bells in there. Amen. Ring the bells again and again. Jesus is dead and rose from the dead. He's alive forevermore. Blessed be the Son of God. He's our wonderful Savior. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve one that paid a price and did what we couldn't do for ourselves. And when the disciples saw Him, then they were glad. When they saw the Lord high and lifted up, "See my hands, see my feet, I'm the resurrected Savior." And when they saw Him, when they exalted Him, when they lifted Him up, then were they glad. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about Him. All the praise and all the honor and all the glory goes to the Son of God who rose from the dead, is alive forevermore. And thank God He's coming back one day to get us on the clouds of glory. I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. And all God's people echoed amen and amen. And when they saw the Lord, they had their sins forgiven. They reminded, "Your sins are forgiven, son." Disciples experienced the same thing. Turn with me, please, to the book of Mark. Well, let me see if I can get my glasses turned to you again. Mark 60, verse 50. Mark 60, verse 50. That's just over a few chapters from Matthew. Mark chapter 6, verse 50. For they all saw him, there it is again, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said to them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. That's a good statement. Sometimes I'll come in the back door and Nancy, who's there? And I say, it is I, be not afraid. She says, I know it's I, and that's the reason I'm afraid. But when Jesus says, it is I, be not afraid, that's companionship. See, the first one is forgiveness. Be of good cheer. You're forgiven of your sins. He said to the palsy, man with the palsy, to this particular individual here, he said, be of good cheer. It is I. He walks with me, whether I realize it or not. He talks with me through the Word of God and the Holy Ghost of God. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. How do you know that? Because the Bible says so. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. But every time I mention what a friend we have in Jesus, I think Mother, when she did the laundry on Mondays usually, with the old-fashioned washing machine and wringer type, then she put them in a basket and get her clothespins and head for the clothesline. The time she walked from the house to the clothesline, I could hear my mom singing, What a friend we have in Jesus. My mother, and Nancy can verify this, was one of the happiest women I ever met in my life. She was always full of joy. She was overweight. She said, fat people are always happy. I don't know how true that is. But Mama would sing those songs. And I've said it before, and I say it again, in glory to God, but because my mother, when she was dying at the rest home, and she didn't know who we were, she tried to figure it out. She said, I like to sing, so we sung. We was able to sing Mama into Glory. Some of you had the privilege of doing that. Don't always work out that way. But she sang those old songs from memory. I mentioned Miss Bertha several times. Sit right up here, Fred. She didn't know who I was, and she didn't know who Fred was. She didn't know what, she didn't want to know who Fred was. But I said, sing the When Rose Called Up Yonder. Oh, she could do it just like that. Any hymn I mentioned, Miss Bertha could sing from memory. But she didn't know who I was. But it don't matter if she don't know who I am. And she knows the Lord Jesus is Savior. It makes all the difference in the world. Amen. To know Him, Paul said, oh, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. Amen. What a friend we have in Jesus. So there's the power of companionship. You have the power and the joy of forgiveness. You ought to have joy. And you have the joy of having a companion. It is I, be not afraid. And then thirdly, John 16:33. I'm going to the eye doctor tomorrow if I find out what's wrong. What's John 16 come after? John 15. There it is. Somebody got it? John 16:33. And here it is. These things have I spoken unto you that you might be have peace in this world, or you shall have tribulations. But be of good cheer, there it is. I have overcome the world. So what did the disciples see when they saw Jesus? They saw somebody who could forgive them of their sins. Nothing better than being forgiven of your sins. Nothing better than knowing they're under the blood of Jesus Christ. to be remembered against you no more. And some of you need that because the devil reminds you what you used to be. He reminds you what you used to do. He reminds you some of the things you did that were terrible. And he reminds all of us sometimes of the past. He gives the companionship. It is I, be not afraid. I'll be with you all the way, even to the end of this world. But he gives victory over here. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have. Overcome the world. Over large print Bibles. I simply leave with you tonight this. I did not get down to the actual message. I might preach it later. I'll give you these three thoughts, just a sentence. They were not glad when they saw themselves. Think that one through. They were not glad when they saw somebody else. Think that one through. But they were glad when they saw the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us run the race with patience, laying aside every weight and sin that has so easily beset us, that we may run the race with patience. May God help us tonight. Keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. You say the devil ever try to block your view? Yes, he does. Did the devil try to rob you of joy? Yes, he does. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And the devil is the god of this world. He's not my God. I have one God, Jehovah God, wrapped in flesh, called Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he goes with me and talks with me, not audibly, but through his word. And sometimes it's sweet, sometimes it's convicting, sometimes it's there to conform me. As I said a while ago, trials and trouble. Sometimes it's there to comfort me. The reason why God comforts you in your trial, some of you have been through some things that nobody else has been through. Literally. If I want to be comforted for some particular thing in my life, I call somebody and they say, I know exactly how you feel. I've been right there. You see, when you've been down the same path, you have empathy. Before that, I can have sympathy with you. I never understood what it was to have death in the family till my dad died in 1972. When dad died, he was 57 years of age. I had preached funerals already and many a times said some words to a family. I sympathized. But there come a day when I looked at dad and kissed him goodbye for this world to see him in the next world. I empathized. Now all these years have passed, it's a lot easier for me to empathize with somebody who has a funeral than it used to be because I understand exactly where they've been. The Lord Jesus says we've been tempted at all points like as we are. He's been tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. God's availability to help us in the Christian life, to give us forgiveness, to give us companionship, and to give us overcoming victory in our life. If I wish I could sing, and then you do too. I wish I could sing. I'd let out a real beller about old victory in Jesus. Matter of fact, Paul, find that song if you would. Old victory in Jesus, one of the great hymns in the hymn book. We have victory now. We're not here to suffer defeat. You say, well, I don't get too much out of church. Put a little more in. Amen. Put a little more in. What do you mean, preacher? Give yourself to God. And our folks listen well. And one thing I've always appreciated when preachers are going to visit, they said people listen very well. And that's a compliment to you. Listen very well. To the good preaching and the fair preaching and the mediocre preaching, it doesn't matter. When a man of God opens the Word of God, it's not the man, it's the message. Help us look past the man, see the message. Look past the servant and see the Savior. Makes all the difference in the world. You got that song, what's Paul at? Coming up behind me. It's the way the devil does. He sneaks up on your blind side. Come on up here, Paul. It's going to be our invitation. What page is it? 596 in the hymn book, if it's not on the screen. Victory in Jesus. I want to stand together. I want you to sing robustly. I want you to sing from your diaphragm. I want you to move your lips. Come from your heart. And the invitation verse, victory in Jesus, as we sing any verse, you're welcome to come to the altar and pray. If God's got a burden on your heart, you want to repent, restore to you the joy of your salvation, a good place to start on a Sunday night at Faith Baptist Church.